Good evening, everybody. I'm sorry for my cold, but we welcome you to this evening's service, the second of our Foundation Day meetings, and we're going to start by singing hymn number 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the everlasting King. And now I'll ask Dennis Webster to come and lead us in prayer.
Our most gracious and eternal Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks for this opportunity of meeting together once again in such a way as this. We thank thee for the freedom which we have to meet together without let or hindrance in a way in which we choose. We give thee thanks, Heavenly Father, for all those who have worked in the past so that we today might enjoy this thy word, for those who have opened up thy word for us. We give thee thanks for all those and for all those too who have supported them over the years. And so we give thee thanks because in thy word we have such freedom, because in thy word thou hast taught us that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path wherever we might go. And that great theme that runs through thy word, that theme of redemption. And we remember there was one of old who, in his anguish, was able to cry out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so we come before thee, Heavenly Father, this evening, and give thee thanks for that one who came and paid the price that we might live. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, because thou hast put so much goodness into our lives. But most of all, we treasure thy written word, because in that and in that alone can we read of the one who made that supreme sacrifice, who went to the end, even though that end meant death on the cross. And because his work was a finished work, he sat down at thine own right hand, ever able to make intercession for us. So we rejoice in all these truths. We would echo the words that we have sung in our opening hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What a joy we all have. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that thou wilt be with those at this time who are laid on one side. There are some we know who aren't able to be with us tonight simply because they are not enjoying the best of health. We pray that thou wilt be with them and comfort them. We remember the ones and the twos, those who are cut off from fellowship one with another. And we pray that as they are thinking of us this night, that thou wilt be with them and they may find that fellowship of us all close together. So as we continue with our time of worship, we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read, we might understand, and that as we listen, our hearts might be opened, that we might learn and know what we are taught. So all these things we ask in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now I'd like to invite our brother Fred Windsor to come and read the scriptures to us.
The reading is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee and a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them, the Lord will add a blessing from his precious word.
We'll continue our service by singing hymn number 13. Word of God, oh what a treasure, in the written word we find, fount and source of purest pleasure, for the weary heart and mind. Now I should like to invite our brother Alan Schofield to come and give us a report on the work of the Berean Publishing Trust.
Well, I suppose you've seen enough of me today, and this will be a shortened report because of the changes in the format of the meetings today. All I can say is that since last May, the reprints that have been done, and very few indeed, we just had the Book of Job done, and if you remember, that was done in the hardback this time, because as it's a study book, it's more robust, and so we decided to have Job done with the hard bark. And then the two booklets we've had done are the Interpretation of Scripture and the Deity of Christ. Oh, and then we had Hell and United Yet Divided done earlier. So there hasn't been a lot of activity in the printing this year. In a very quiet 12 months. And this is it was reflected, unfortunately, in the sales figures, which were very, very disappointing. During the period that I've been distribution secretary, one can sense an increasing difficulty in getting people interested in reading scriptural books, that is, with any substance. Because many of the books on sale today have no real depth of teaching. And true Bible study seems to be on the wane. We're thankful for those who have maintained an interest in our literature, and of course for their generous support, financially of course, during the past year. Now the response of our internet advert for the Breen Expositor has been quite encouraging. But it's very difficult to know if the recipients will be interested enough to continue with the magazine. The system is, if I get an inquiry from America on the internet, we send them a specimen copy with a couple of leaflets in, like Why Breen, and Right Division, and possibly something else. And then I always channel them through our agent in America, which is Joe Watkins, because if they want any further literature from us, he is the man to do it. They get it quicker, cheaper, and it's more convenient for them. And occasionally, when Joe sends a list of subscribers through, we spot a name there that has come through the internet. Certainly, we are indebted to Joe for all his work, and we just hope that channeling these people through Joe Watkins, that it will improve his sales figures. And ultimately ours, because Joe orders lots of stuff from us. And so it is a good opportunity to thank the people of TFT, that's True for Today in America, for another big order this year. And it's arrived in good condition, so we're all pleased about that. Anybody, of course, who supports this vital work of getting these splendid books off the shelves and into people's hands, we say I've been thankful. Now the enormous task of retypesetting and proofreading the 10 volumes of the AA continues. As you know, those 10 volumes are a masterpiece of writing. They're like a little library in themselves. And it's been decided, it's been going on ongoing now for a couple of years, that we're going to retypeset them. There's a lot of errors in there. Proofread them and get them reprinted. And as I say, this is an enormous task. John Porter and Frank and others, Neil, Fred Ralph of course, have spent hours and hours proofreading these books. Another interesting development that's happened in the last 12 months is that the editorship of the BE has changed hands. Ron Sharples, who's been the editor for many years, passed the responsibility on to Alan Carter. And we say a big thank you to Ron for his many years of faithful service in that office. And we know Alan will be a worthy successor. No doubt you've noticed that the layout of the cover of the Expositor has been changed. And this was done at the suggestion of one or two people, not only from this country, but from around the world. The changes are now that the content's on the outside, instead of on the inside front cover, so that anybody just picking one up can see what it contains without too much effort. And this has been widely accepted. If you think back, this was the layout of the magazine some years ago, and for some reason, which was before my time, the contents were put on the inside. Now we've reverted back to the old style. thank our Heavenly Father for allowing us to continue for another year, and that we will redouble our efforts in the coming year. And finally, I think the time is short. The enemy is always vigilant, but with the Lord's strength, we can meet the many difficulties, and hopefully, to His glory. Thank you.
We'll continue our service by singing hymn number 123. And during this hymn, we will be taking up an offering. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow.
Heard about the stewardship that is committed to us, so faithfully carried out by George Thomas Foster and Stuart Allen. We know, of course, that this concerns a church which is so related to Christ that is said to be His body. And the one thing we know about it is it leaves the earth, is called into heavenly places, into the sphere where Christ sits at the right hand of God, far above all. It is blessed there with every blessing that is spiritual. This is what Paul was proclaiming after Israel was set aside at the end of the period covered by the Acts of the Apostles. But I want tonight to go before the Acts of the Apostles and to see what was being proclaimed before that. Shall we look in Acts chapter 26? Here we have Paul the Apostle. He's been imprisoned, Caesarea, and Festus brings him before King Agrippa. And in verses 6 and 7 in Acts 26 we find this. Paul now is making his defence before Agrippa, and he says this: "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." There are three things at least we find here. First of all 12 tribes of Israel are serving God day and night, still looking for God's promise to be realized. There's no such thing as a missing tribe. All 12 tribes. And this is quite late on in the Acts of the Apostles. Secondly, it is the hope of the promise that God made to Israel's fathers. They are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thirdly, Paul is being accused of standing against this, against Israel's hope, proclaiming something different. As Paul witnesses to Agrippa, he continues with his witness that God can raise the dead, that he himself persecuted those who believed in Jesus of Nazareth. He testifies to his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and that it was him who sent him to the Gentiles, commissioned him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And then, in verse 19... he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance." His witness is interesting. Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and then Gentiles. The Apostle Paul always went to the Jew first. Verse 21. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." They wanted to kill him for this witness. But what does he say, verse 22 and 3? "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." None other things than those which the prophets of Israel and Moses did say should come. He quantifies that a little bit, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The fact that Christ would suffer, die, and rise from the dead, and show light to the people, that's Israel, and to the Gentiles, is proclaimed by Israel's prophets. I'd like us to turn to Isaiah 53 to see this very clearly shown to us there. This passage is speaking prophetically, powerfully, of the Messiah, the Christ that was to come to the nation of Israel. And in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Here's the beginning of his sufferings. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one of us his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is the suffering Messiah that is spoken of in the scriptures, in prophecy, and is in fact in the New Testament. And here then is his death. Verse 8. For he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Well, he must die for that to be true. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. My people, of course, is the nation of Israel. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here is the death of the Lord. Of course, it's addressed to my people. The strict interpretation of this is the nation of Israel. We can make this application. He did die for our transgressions. He did die for our sins. And by his stripes we are healed as well as the nation of Israel. Strict interpretation, Israel. Application, ourselves. Alright, so we've got his death cut off out of the land of the living. But verse 11 and 12, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Must have resurrection for that. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified with thieves and robbers and malefactors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The one who prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In prophecy, years before the Lord Jesus Christ's first advent. We're not turning to it, but if we read Psalm 22, in there is a very graphic description of the crucifixion, written centuries before Rome were using it as a method of execution. This is prophetic. Well, that is the one who would come and who would suffer and who would die and rise from the dead. Chapter 49 of Isaiah and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. This is the Messiah again. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Also, well, we must give it to Israel as well, first. Give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Paul quotes this in the Acts of the Apostles as his authority for turning to Gentiles locally. In one place. Alright, he's going to be light to lighten the Gentiles. But Paul also says, in the passage we started with, that he witnessed none of the things and the prophets and Moses did say should come. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. Let's look at Genesis 12. Here we have the call of Abram. Genesis chapter 12. And the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Here we get the land mentioned. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham and Sarah were of great age when God stepped in and gave them the son which they were waiting for, Isaac. And so Israel are an artificial nation created by God to be a channel through which his blessing will flow outwards to all families of the earth. Indeed, shall all families of the earth be blessed, says Moses there in verse 3. So the blessing of Gentiles is in view at the call of Abram, but through the nation of Israel. Immediately before this, you've got the incident at the Tower of Babel, where God scattered them around the earth and immediately called Abram and created this special channel through which he's going to reach out to all nations of the earth. Let's look now in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Let me get a little closer. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Here we have a land promised and a seed promised. Abram has still got no heir. Genesis 15, the first three verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. But what's the Lord say to him? Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram receives righteousness on the basis of faith. He believed God, and he counted it for righteousness. Now we look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord, Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abram replied, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God's answer to Abram is to make a solemn covenant with him. There are animal offerings here, blood is shed, life is lost, and a covenant is made. Genesis 15, verse 9 and 10. And he, that's the Lord, said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, so they died, and blood was shed. divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. This is a picture of Christ centuries before, blood offering, the covenant made. The birds live and fly away, resurrection. But what happens then? God puts Abram to sleep. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror, great darkness fell upon him. God put him so deeply asleep that he could not be a contracting party in this covenant. There was only one contracting party here, and it was God himself. It's an unconditional covenant, a covenant of sheer promise. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. This is God accepting the blood offering. This solemn offering is made. This covenant is now made. Because when we look in the next verse, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. I've done it. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This is a literal piece of land. The geographical boundaries are given to it. Abram's been told to walk through the length of it and the breadth of it. So there is going to be a seed. That seed is going to produce a great nation. That great nation are going to be a channel of blessing to all nations of the earth. And there's going to be a land. These are the things which are promised to Abram. Genesis 17. Verse 7 and 8. And God says to Abram, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He's going to establish the covenant which he made with him when he put him to sleep, wherein he promised him the land. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I will be Israel's God. The Gentiles have been scattered at the Tower of Babel. From this moment on, if you read in the scriptures, you find I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Full stop. Oh yes, God purposes to bless the Gentiles through this channel, but he is Israel's God. The fact that in here we have, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, shows that literal Israel are in view here. In their generations can only mean this. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, his 12 sons, from whom spring the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Abraham's seed to whom these promises are made. However, we must look now in Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. Here, Paul, the apostle, is going to contrast man's will-making, where the man makes a will of what's going to happen to his estate after he dies, with this unconditional covenant that God made with Abram. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Will making in Galatian times was a very solemn thing. If a man made his will and it was filed in the public record office, it was then inviolate. It could not be changed. The man making the will could not come back to it later and say, well, I've changed my mind, I want to take him out from a beneficiary and put somebody else in. It was filed and it was law, and it was protected. That inheritance that had been written in was protected by the law. All right then, this is what Paul's saying. If man's will and law protect inheritance, how much more God's covenant, God's will? Verse 17. And this I say, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All right then. Thy seed is referring to this covenant of promise in Genesis, and he's saying, he doesn't say seed as of seeds, he says thy seed, and here he says that seed is Christ. But Genesis says thy seed in their generations. There's no problem, both are true. It is literal Israel, but absolutely indissolubly linked with Christ. This is the seed to whom the unconditional promise is made. The nation of Israel in their generations and Christ linked with them. So we have a literal seed, a literal land, and inheritance is guaranteed. Much more so than Galatian law. But God never envisaged that Israel would finally inherit the land apart from Christ. Going back to Genesis 17. Now, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God has said to Abram that he would become the father of many nations, and so he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He says, I will establish my covenant with him, with Isaac. In Genesis 21 now, and the first three verses, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Here at last was Isaac born. And in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto her, unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Ishmael was not the one. We're missing such a lot out because of time. Isaac was the one in whom his seed would be called. If we go to chapter 26 now, I won't turn you to this. If you looked, we'll skip round this. If you looked in Genesis 26, the first four verses, these promises which have been made to Abraham are made again to Isaac by God. The lamb and the seed and the fact that that nation will be a blessing to all nations of the earth. And it's repeated again to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15. Of the fathers of Israel, the promises made to them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All right, so we find that Abraham's seed will become a great nation. They will inherit a land promised to them, covenanted absolutely unconditionally, and that this seed, i.e. Israel, would be a channel of blessing to all families of the earth, but not apart from Christ. He is a vital part of it, and you cannot leave him out. All this is connected with the earth, this earth. Israel's blessings, as we saw in our reading in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14, are all physical blessings to suit a physical sphere. Blessings in basket and store, and so on. Material, physical blessings to suit the material and physical sphere. We find this same thought in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, where we have the Beatitudes. Verse 5, the Lord says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," not heaven. The meek will inherit the earth. And in the Lord's Prayer, in chapter 6, and verse 10, you know this, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? In earth, as it is in heaven. This long-awaited kingdom upon the earth, which is the burden of much of Israel's prophets, is proclaimed as being near by Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's near. And in chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord himself preaches the same thing. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's near. It is a kingdom which is of heaven, but it is certainly upon the earth. Israel were looking for a fulfillment of their calling upon the earth. In Matthew 10, the Lord calls his 12 disciples. Verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." This ministry went along with healing, as did the Lord's own ministry. But in verse 5 to 7, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." They are sent exclusively to the nation of Israel to preach the nearness of this kingdom. On the last thought, a kingdom needs a king to sit upon the throne and rule, to have authority over the kingdom. In Acts chapter 13, and verse 34, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, we find this. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. These are the promises of God faithfully kept. The promises to David. They're sure because God keeps his word. Let's look at Psalm 89. Verses 33-37. David is the king over Israel. Psalm 39, verses 33-37. This is what God is saying to David. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, from David, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Here God promises that David's seed and his throne will certainly endure. We know Israel is set on one side at the moment. But God is faithful. He must take up with Israel again and fulfill the promises made to this nation. And who is it that we find who will rule upon this throne? Acts chapter 2. Verses 29-31. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Christ was not going to be left in hell, i.e. the grave, nor was he going to see corruption. His body wasn't going to degenerate to dust. He was raised after 3 days. David is a prophet. He raised up Christ, says David, to sit upon David's throne. It's Christ the Lord who will rule over the nation of Israel and outwardly over all nations of the earth. These are the things, the none other things, which the prophets and Moses did say should come. These were the things which the 12 tribes of Israel were instantly serving God day and night, hoping to come, hoping to be fulfilled and to be realized. And praise God. To him be all the praise and all the glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, these things will become a reality. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. We're going to conclude our evening service by singing hymn number 105. Now blessed in heavenly places, in Christ at God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness, complete in him to stand, sing to the praise and glory of him who thus hath shown such gracious love and mercy to call us for his own. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us, both now and evermore. Amen.